Seated and turn to Matthew chapter 21 in your copy of the scriptures, Matthew 21. Read verses 33 through 46. We recognize, Father, that what we together have sung concerning our vileness, our guilt, leaves us with no place for self-righteousness, even as we read a parable where our Savior rebukes the leaders of your people. And those who rejected your Son, help us to remember that it is only by grace that we have been saved, and learn well, even from what we read this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And this is the word of the Lord. A army officer returning from a deployment came home to find that there was someone living in her house. And they had been living in her house quite a while during her deployment. And having lived there for a long enough time under certain state laws in some places, they were squatters who had certain rights. And she could not remove them from her home without seeking civil action. She had to go through a process of eviction. She had to find a lawyer. She had to pay court fees. She had to do all of that because she came to her home and the people who were living there, of which she had no knowledge and certainly didn't give consent and certainly were not returning to her any rental payment, had taken the place as their own. And when you hear these kinds of things, when they come across your news feed, you tend to, probably like me, you know, that's just something not just wrong about that. It's not just an injustice. It's not even just criminal. There's something deeply offensive of having your home taken out from under you, having the place that you have worked so hard to set up as your very own be, have someone squat there and act as if it were their own. We're on the second parable in Jesus' response to the chief priests and the elders and those who were very much like them in mind and heart, which was indeed many of the Jews. It's a response that is putting them in a defensive position where Jesus is rebuking them, more of that rebuke to come, but it is just another step in this conflict that will come to a head in the later chapters of Matthew when he is arrested, beaten, ultimately crucified, buried. And then, you know, the good news is he's raised from the dead. We see in this parable that God's perfect purpose for his church will not be denied to him or his true people. So we're going to look at four things you have in your insert, those 4 points. The first is the perfection of God's purpose. The very parable, as Jesus gives it, begins with a picture-perfect image of a vineyard. Here is something that was worked on by the owner of the land. It says he planted it. That is, he had to first remove the stones. Isaiah, actually, in chapter 5, gives these steps as well as an image of what God has done for his people. But he had to clear out all the stones. He set up, it says in some translation, fence, and others a hedge. The word could indicate a wall, but around the vineyard for its security from wild animals and at times thieves, particularly at harvest, there was thorny shrubs, something, a wall, something that would keep those beasts out from ruining the vineyard, the hard work that the owner had put into it. You see there that he also dug a wine press so that the grapes could then be gathered at harvest and pressed so that the juice would run and flow, that wine may be made for the joy of all. It also says that a tower was built, again, to watch for thieves, particularly at harvest time when people would come in and try to steal the grapes. So a lot of work went into it. This is the owner's work right here. This is not that the owner had land and he leased out the lands and the lessees did all of this work. No, the owner did. This is the owner's possession. He made it his own. He did it the way he wanted it to do it. He did it well. He put a lot of labor, intensive labor into it, and he possessed it as his own. He had a purpose for it, and the purpose was that he might receive the fruit of it. And so long as he possessed it, it was his fruit to have. Now, the owner went away for a time. And in that time, he wasn't keeping an eye out on things. But even while the owner was away, whose vineyard was it? It was his. Even when this army officer was on deployment serving her country, whose house was it? It was hers. It was her house. Had her things. Just like this army officer would have set up the house just the way she likes it. Maybe family pictures. The furniture would be comfortable to her. Her room would be set up the way she likes it. The linens would be what she chose to be comfortable for her. All these things that an owner does to make a place their own and put their seal and mark upon it, that it's their place. And the parable, at this point, speaks to God's own purpose in claiming a people for himself through Abraham. Now, the prophets regularly did a recounting of God's saving work from the time of Abraham, particularly the Exodus, gathering a people into a land that was not their own in the land of Canaan, establishing them there in a land flowing with milk and honey, where the blessing of God would be that every man would sit under his vine and enjoy the fruitfulness of what God had given him, even as God that himself possessed it all. This relationship, this arrangement that God has with his people is one where he provides the blessing. He provides a place for them to have benefits of a vineyard that he himself has planted. And the response of the people was to worship him. They owed him obedience. They owed him a sharing in their joy. That is, they owed God to find their greatest joy in him. That all the work God had done to save them, to plant them, to grow them, to protect them, to shield them, was that in this covenant, you may not only have, and it's not simply a strict contract, God does this, we do this, but there's a joy in the relationship. And doesn't God have a right to your obedience? Doesn't God, who possesses and has a great purpose for his people, isn't he owed some honor? Is it too much of a thing for God to say, I have saved you, and he has, it's by grace, and to call you then to walk in newness of life, to return to him the fruit of that salvation, to live for him and glorify him, even as is it too little to ask that you enjoy him? After all, consider the work that he has done in planting and building a fence and a wine vat, a wine press and a tower, and all that he has done to guard and watch over your souls and to give to us a church, a place and people of his possession that to gather together and to receive all the benefits of what he has built. Do you know you receive the benefits today of what God in Christ has built? Right now, if you believe there to be benefits in this arrangement that we have here as a local body of Christ, if you believe there are benefits in being a child of God, if you believe there are benefits that your children are part of the covenant, if you believe there are benefits in having the Holy Spirit in you to will and to do His good pleasure, if you believe there are benefits to that, then there's a response to the owner of it all. It is wrong to say that, you know, God only asks that you be happy. It is wrong to say that this God exists only for our own joy, completely separated from any acknowledgement of who He is and His possession of all of this. God has a purpose, and it's His glory and your salvation. But we find in the parable that there's a rejection of that purpose. Even as the owner had planted the vineyard, he planted it that he might receive its fruit. Yet we see that those to whom the vineyard was leased, who were responsible to tend it, care for it, be blessed by it, and return that portion to the owner, had a different will. Had a different purpose to it. It was, according to the parable, the season when the fruit was gathered. So it is a time now where the owner has shown up to receive to himself what he purposed in planting and protecting and equipping the vineyard for that fruit. A time when the owner could receive the joy of a harvest. And it's very interesting that in sending the servants, it was his desire, and typically around harvest time, whatever harvest time it is always a celebration connected with harvest. It's always a celebration connected with harvest. When the grapes are taken down, and when they are pressed, and the juice is flowing, and that the people get together and celebrate that fruit, because it's not always the case that you get fruit. Farmers know that. So this was a time that could have been met with singular celebration. Here's the owner, and here are the lessees. And the lessees are enjoying the fruit, and the owner is enjoying the fruit. And the relationship is a blessing to both. And the owner gets out of it what he's purposed. And the lessees get out of it what he has graciously granted to them in this lease. A harvest. A blessing. Yet it wasn't enough to keep that harvest. It wasn't enough for them to be blessed by the fruit. They refused and rejected the owner's right to have the very thing for which he planted the vineyard. And that's the fruit. They would withhold from him the very reason he had not only had set up the vineyard, but even the very reason he leased it out, that there might be a sharing in the joy of the fruit between the owner, the master, and the people to whom he had allowed a share in the blessing of it. Jesus describes the vicious treatment of the servants that were sent to gather in what belonged to the owner. He didn't have to beg for it. He wasn't asking the lessees to do him a favor. He wasn't saying, "Do you mind sharing a little bit of the fruit of your labor?" Because the owner had done the labor. He possessed it all. The servants came to simply gather the fruit. And as we read in the parable, we know what happened to them. The tenants took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. So, to make the parable increase to its climax, Jesus says he sent more servants, more than the first time. That here's another opportunity. Here's another opportunity for them to do what was right. To give to the owner what belonged to the owner. And they did the same to those servants. And were that not enough, they would keep the vineyard and make it their own. Not as lessees, but as possessors, as owners, as claiming the right from that moment on to everything that the vineyard ever would produce. The land, they said, will become ours. The sending of the Son, the sending of the heir, the one to whom ownership belonged, because as the heir, the vineyard was his. It was the Father's, and by sending his Son is the very representation of ownership, because inheritance was carefully guarded by the Jews. When you read in the Old Testament, when they came into the land of Canaan, and you read those chapters that you think, can we move on to a more stimulating story? And it's saying, to this tribe God gave this, to this tribe God gave this, to this tribe God gave this, to this tribe. And it's all, and you think, okay, no, it's inheritance was very, very important. So the heir's coming was the coming of one who is different than just a servant. God's purpose for his people, his glory, the salvation of his people was not the interest of the chief priests. It wasn't the interest of the elders, and it wasn't the interest generally of the Jews themselves at that time. They would, to kind of turn Hosea's words on its back a little bit, they would sacrifice but not give steadfast love. They would give burnt offerings, but they would disregard the knowledge of God. Prophet after prophet, we find in the Old Testament, were sent to God's people. One after another. Some we don't even read about in God's Word. In the days when the people had been restored to the land following their exile, the people led by Nehemiah and then stirred by the Levites of the time confessed their sin and they rehearsed God's wonderful blessings upon the people in the land. How he brought them out of Egypt, how he established them in the place, how he gave them each their home. Nevertheless, the book of Nehemiah chapter 9 goes on, the people confessed concerning their fathers that they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. That it was known, so much so that Stephen in Acts chapter 9 could say to the Jews, Stephen preaching a fiery sermon, and they were about to stone him, he queries, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Which one of the prophets who were sent to get for the owner of the vineyard, to gather the fruits of God's salvation, to turn people back to glorifying God and enjoying Him, which one of those prophets did you not persecute? And they killed those who announced the coming of the righteous one beforehand, said Stephen, before he was stoned. But unlike the rejected prophets of old, someone of different rank and categorically different. He was a prophet for sure, but he was the son. He was the son of God had come, and he had come into the temple. And already the chief priests, the scribes and Pharisees certainly were persecuting Christ, but now it seems the whole religious establishment sets itself against the coming of the son. And in what is prophetic, Jesus speaks in the parable of the son coming and being thrown out of the vineyard and killed as Jesus would be taken outside of Jerusalem and crucified. The rejection is so complete. Servants, that's bad. But the servants aren't the owners of the property. But the son. There's nothing left after you kill the son. After you've acted and crucified Christ, as they would do, there's nothing really left of the vineyard to really enjoy. In fact, so complete is the rejection in the parable of those lessees towards the son that even the chief priests and the elders and those who were with them would say they deserve death. They deserve death, and the vineyard should be leased out to someone who will appreciate it and render the fruits and give to the owner what he purposed when he planted the vineyard and built the wall and created and dug the wine press and put up the tower. That's rejection of God's purpose. You see, God's purpose for us, certainly His glory and our salvation, is what He sent His Son for. But it's in that rejoicing with God, there is a return of reverence and obedience and honor and love and enjoyment with Him, yes. That Jesus in His Great Commission didn't just say, go and make disciples so their lives will be easier. Go and make disciples so that they can enjoy fruit. But He says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Because in that relationship, in that covenant relationship, where there is, yes, great joy, there's also obedience that allows for the joy. So in this we see, thirdly, we have God's perfect purpose, the rejection of His purpose, and the Son of God's purpose, because the Son is central to the parable. The Son is the climax of it, as it builds from what the owner did, what the lessees did in response in rejecting it. that the climax is what they do to the son and how they handle him. All the things purposed by the owner, all the fruit, all the good was a lasting possession for him and his posterity. That this vineyard was not something that the owner, built the wall and did all those things and said, you know, when I die, I don't care what happens to it. So long as I'm alive, you know, it's mine, but when I die, it really doesn't matter. It's the sons. Without the son, the vineyard falls into the hands of those who, for all their desire to possess it, would never be able to know its wonderful purpose. Just like those squatters in the house of this officer returned from deployment, who had had that house set up just the way she wanted it, who enjoyed its comforts, whose photographs were of her family, that the squatter could never know the blessing of a home like the owner of the home. If someone were to move into your house right now, it would never mean to them what it means to you. It wouldn't. You've invested in it. When you walk through that door, you feel something different than what a home invader would feel, or someone who takes over the house as a squatter. They could never really enjoy and benefit from the vineyard because they don't know the owner and they've rejected his son. So the killing of the son is the climax. They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Murder? Yes, certainly murder. But it's not just murder. You think, well, isn't murder the highest thing? Isn't murder enough? I mean, the fact that they killed him, isn't that enough? But that's the reason they killed him, you see. To take what was his. To remove him from his possession. Jesus, central to Israel's existence from the very start. Jesus, central to the existence of the church, the people of God. Jesus, the one without whom we can enjoy none of this. Someone who doesn't know the Lord may certainly we would want to become our friends. We'd want them to share a meal with us. We would want them to enjoy the music. Ultimately, we want them to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because until they do, they can never really know the blessing you feel in being part of God's family. Until, without Jesus, if you had the whole structure, you couldn't possibly enjoy it and know what an actual believer enjoys in knowing whose church it is, knowing the owner, knowing his great and glorious purpose for it. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ directs their attention to Psalm 118. It says, in everything that you're doing, in all this way that you have misled my people, in all your sacrifices without steadfast love, and all your burnt offerings while you neglected the knowledge of God, and all of that, and all that doing, and all the edifice which outwardly look like a grand and glorious people of God, Israel, stood without a cornerstone. It was askew. It was twisted. It was not properly constructed. It didn't have what was ultimately necessary for it to stand and be firm and communicate the blessings that God had purposed for his people. You took away the very thing that makes it all worth it. The very one who pulls it all together.
The very one whose ownership of the vineyard, whose ownership of the church is the very source of its blessing.
And you rejected it. You looked at it. Didn't seem to be too much in your eyes. You cast it aside, and he is the very one upon which everything stands. And in rejecting it, it comes down upon their heads, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They are broken to pieces by the one who is the source of blessing because they rejected him. It really isn't all or nothing, you see. Jesus Christ, it is all or it is nothing. He is the cornerstone. He is the Son. He is the heir, the possessor of God's people. He is the essential element to what is today, well, Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And you either have him, or you don't know the blessings. You may have a room, you may have music, you may have good food, you may have friends, very kind people, but you don't have salvation. You don't glorify God, and you can't possibly enjoy him, and they didn't. And finally, the people of God's purpose, because it doesn't end there. There's something that certainly would have irritated the chief priests and the rulers who felt themselves to be the possessors of the vineyard of God's people. But there would be others. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Zephaniah the prophet told God's people that in that day, you will no longer be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For in that day I will remove from you your proudly exultant ones, that those who were thought they were the possessors, that tried to take from God and never really understood that it was still God's. And you will no longer be haughty on my holy mountain, he says. Well, removing that, he concludes that statement saying, and I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly who will seek refuge in the name of the Lord. He will remove one kind, and he will put in the midst of the vineyard a people who will seek refuge in his name, that will honor the owner and honor his purpose and rejoice in his salvation together with him and obey in a way that receives blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Every joy, every blessing that comes from the Lord comes through and for Jesus Christ. And he's the very one, as Jesus concludes, although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. The people who should have enjoyed every blessing, who should have rejoiced in the coming and the returning of the owner to receive his fruit, are the people that chased it all away and gave it all up. If you're going to enjoy the benefits of providence, right, if you're going to really enjoy it, you have to know Christ. You have to return to God the fruits of Christ's labor, because it's Christ who died for us. It's his righteousness that grants us salvation in the face of God, that takes away the judgment. It's his righteousness that is perfect in God's sight. And if you do not know him, if you do not have him, you really
you really can't know what those of you who know Christ, know one another, who know the blessings that God has given you, get to enjoy. This is God's home. This is God's house, meaning you, us together, not the building. You know that. No one else can know it. We want them to, but as you return to God, glory, obedience, joying in His presence, you know well the blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, yes, you have done everything. You established your covenant with Abraham. You have established the covenant in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, this bond secured by His righteousness and His work. And we have all these blessings because of Him. Grant, Heavenly Father, through Your Spirit, that we would not reject such a wonderful purpose, that we would not withhold from You any good that we owe to You, and pray that Your Spirit would strengthen us in that endeavor, that we would trust alone in Your grace for our salvation and even Your grace in our sanctification, but put our hands to the plow and return to You the fruit of worship and praise and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.